We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word as we find it this morning in Psalm 86. And we begin together at the 14th verse. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because of you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our beloved Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, not in our own strength. We come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, our risen Lord. And we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. And yet you invite us to draw near through the blood of the Lamb. And as we gather as your people, sanctify this time with your presence, Father, and fix our minds on things above. We pray that you quiet our wandering thoughts and open our ears to hear your word and kindle in us a spirit of reverence, of joy, and of expectancy. Cleanse us from hidden sin. Renew our hearts by your Spirit, Father. And grant that every part of the service, from the singing to the praying to the preaching of the word and the reading of scripture, would exalt Christ and build up his church. And from our hearts we ask, help us this morning to worship not only with lips but with lives laid down in love and obedience. Make our prayers to be sincere, our praises to be wholehearted, and our hearts to be soft toward you. And so come, Lord Jesus, and walk among the lampstands. May your name be lifted high in our midst today. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen. Now, reading from our beloved confession of faith, the Lord used our fathers to give to us, and we are extremely grateful for it. We find in the first chapter and the fifth paragraph, speaking on the Holy Scriptures, we may be influenced and persuaded by the testimony of the Church of God to hold a high and reverent regard for the Holy Scriptures. Moreover, the glory of its contents, the efficacy of its doctrine, the majesty of its style, the agreement among all its parts, the expanse of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full revelation it gives of the only way for human salvation, together with many other incomparable characteristics and its complete perfection. All these arguments provide abundant evidence that it is indeed the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding this, our full persuasion and assurance of its infallible truth and divine authority comes from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. The Lord be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. together this morning. Our holy and our sovereign Father, as your people, we lift our hearts to you with thanksgiving and with praise. You are the God who spoke the entire universe into being. And yet you stoop to hear the cries of your children. You are full of glory and majesty and strength. And yet you are full of mercy and steadfast love. We praise you, Father, for your faithfulness that reaches to the skies, that you've not dealt with us according to our sins. You've not repaid us according to our iniquities. You've given us Christ, the mystery once hidden, now revealed, the hope of glory. And we're not just praying right now, Father. We thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that we may speak to you as your people and get together to do so in the face of the world. What grace it is that you welcome us to the throne of grace. That throne of grace where we find help in our time of need. And how many are those times of need in these days? We thank you for the cross, where justice and mercy met, and we thank you for the empty tomb, where death was defeated. But Father, at the same time this morning, we confess how dull our hearts can become. We confess prayerlessness and worldliness and fear of man. Father, we confess gracious words do not always mark our lips. We don't speak as those with eternity stamped on our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, and revive us again. We plead with you for revival, beginning in our own hearts and our own homes. We pray that you restore families, Father. The family altar, the old Bukafa, when fathers in their homes brought their families together to gather around the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you revive our families. Awaken us from spiritual slumber, Father. Stir in us a holy longing for your presence and your power. We pray that you pour out your Spirit on this church and upon all who call upon your name in truth. Kindle once again a zeal for Christ, a hunger for holiness and a boldness in witness. We look at the world around about us and we ask ourselves, where shall we turn? But we know, Father, that we need to pray for the advance of the gospel. Lord, that you open doors for your word across the street and across the globe. Strengthen our missionaries, all those who serve in places of hardship and of obscurity. Father, uphold them and grant them clarity in speech, courage in trials, and much joy in service. We pray for our sister churches, near and far, all those who hold fast to the truth, that they may be united in the Spirit, steadfast in doctrine, and faithful and fruitful in every good work. Guard us from error and from discouragement. Build your church, Lord, and let not the gates of hell prevail against her. We lift up the families of our congregation and those we are praying for in a special way in this coming week. We pray for Letty. We pray for Andre and Mia, for Andre and Yvonne. We pray for Marianne and for Edwin. We pray for the Van der Water and family. We pray for Walter and Margaret and the children. We pray for Lynette and Karen. We pray for our sister Betsy in a special way this week, that they may experience great grace and mercy and blessing in their lives. Strengthen husbands to lead in love and humility, and help wives to walk in faith and strength. Give parents the grace to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Comfort the lonely, Father, there are so many. And uphold the elderly. And be the strength of the weary and the joy of the sorrowful. We pray also for all those who are sick among us, some whose names we have mentioned, and that we have listed in our bulletin, that you will heal them, Father. And then we intercede for our nation and its leaders. Give wisdom to those in high office, so justice may be upheld and peace may be preserved for our children. And where there is corruption, expose it, Father. Where there is truth, protect it. And raise up rulers who fear you. And make righteousness to exalt this land and in all things. May your church not look to earthly power, but to the power of the risen Christ. And then, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word. Give your servant boldness and clarity and unction and compassion, love for the Lord and for his people. And may Christ be made much of in this service. And may we be humbled and encouraged and changed. And may your Spirit accompany the word with convicting power and tender grace. And may it all be for the glory of your great name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We read together verses 2 to 6. We're in a series for those who are with us the first time this morning, and a very, very hearty welcome to you. The Lord bless you as you worship together with his family up on the hill here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Are we going to look at proclaiming Christ with wisdom and with grace, which is what we in this world for? That's why you're here. We're here to proclaim Christ and to do it with wisdom and to do it with grace and to do it as broken, lost, depraved people saved by grace alone, speaking to broken, lost people, totally depraved. That's why it's so hard out there in the weak. That's why we have all the pain that we have. That's why we have all the sorrow that we see around about us. It's not because of what is in the world. It's because of what is in us. We're the problem. It's not the weather and the climate and global warming. What is inside of us? That's the problem. Only one can heal that. And his name is Jesus. Some years ago, one of my friends came back from a missionary trip, and I had communed with him during his time there, and he used to share with me horrendous difficulties that he was experiencing. And I was worried about him at one time, and I prayed and I said, "Father, take care of my friend. You know I love him. You know he loves us. He's in trouble. Father, take care of my friend." And the one time I thought he wouldn't survive it. And I remember fetching him at the airport and I said to him, How did you do this? What sustained you during those years of difficulty and opposition that you faced? How did you do it?" And he simply said to me, "Willem, the prayers of God's people." That was his answer. "The prayers of God's people sustain me." And that answer captures the heart of Paul's final exhortations to the Colossians. Here in the closing section to this letter to the Colossians, you must notice Paul doesn't talk about strategies. He doesn't talk about church growth methods. He doesn't talk about cultural tricks. And quite frankly, I don't like hearing them. He speaks of prayer. He speaks of mission. And he speaks of speech. In short, he tells us how to live in such a way that Christ is proclaimed with wisdom and grace. How do we live in a way in which Christ is proclaimed with wisdom and grace? How do we do it? And we heard the word of God this morning. Let's read it again. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Not maybe you must start some programs for the youth and for the old people, and maybe you must have a flea market and start a coffee bar at the church. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak and walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the main truth that we draw from that passage is this. And listen up, here's the main truth of this passage. Watchful prayer and thankful prayer fuels missional living and wise witness. Those two things that we know, that we need: missional living, proclaiming Christ with wisdom and grace always, and wise witness. And we will unfold this in three parts. First of all, the priority of prayer. Then the proclamation of Christ in verses 3 to 4. And then the power of gracious speech in verses 5 to 6. Those are the three things we will see. The priority of prayer in verse 2. In verses 3 to 4, we see the proclamation of Christ. And in verse 5 to 6, we see the power of gracious speech. And so let's look first of all at the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer, it brings mindfulness in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I see a call for mindfulness here, which has to do with being watchful. Pay attention to what is inside of you and what is around you while you pray. It also entails being intentional and being thankful in prayer. And we always stay present and spiritually alert. And here's why. Firstly, prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. Let me say that again. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. It's not what you say to other people or other people say to you. It's what you say to God. And what God says back to you from His Word. That is the lifeblood of the Christian. He commands us to continue steadfastly in prayer. And the Greek term there means to persist, to hold fast, to be devoted. And that's not a once in a while casual activity he's talking about. It's the very rhythm of the Christian life. That's what it is. Think of how the early church is described in Acts chapter 2, 42. Are we like that? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What are we devoted to? We see in the early church prayer was a defining mark of the church's life together. As this Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's the oxygen of the soul. That's what prayer is. How ought we to pray? We need to pray watchfully. He calls us to watchful prayer. He says being watchful in it. And what that tells us is we need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. And we need to have spiritual wakefulness. Jesus used that same word in Gethsemane when he said to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, why do we need to be watchful in prayer? Well, if you don't know by now, you won't know why you have so many of the problems that we have. Here's why. And you need to listen up. Even though we Christians, in fact, especially because we Christians, why do we need to be watchful? We need to be watchful because our enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion to see whom he may devour. It's not to scare you that I say that. It's because it's a reality. Don't want to scare you with the devil like that little boy whom the pastor got caught swearing. And the pastor said, Johnny? And he said, sorry, pastor, it just slipped out. And the pastor said, aren't you afraid of the devil? He said, no, you need to be afraid of him, pastor. You're the one who talks bad about him on Sundays. It's not to scare you that I say it. It's because it's a reality. He walks like a roaring lion. And he'll take chunks out of you. He knows how to get to you. He knows his entry points. You know what I've learned? Sometimes his entry points into our lives are good things. He'll use good things to get to you. You need to watch and pray. If we neglect prayer, then we drift into slumber and temptation. Watchfulness in prayer is like the soldier on guard duty, like the sentry. Yes, it feels repetitive and it feels boring and rote. But the moment he sleeps, disaster strikes. I know prayer feels like that. You're watchful, you're on prayer duty. But the minute you let it go, you're like a guard who's fallen asleep. Remember during World War II, those guards at key posts in London, they ordered to stay alert through long, cold nights. And many of those soldiers were tempted to doze off, but one slip of vigilance could mean destruction for the entire city. And prayer is our guard post. Prayer is what keeps us awake in a spiritually dark world. A couple of you have remarked to me yesterday, one of you said to me, "You seem to be becoming a little bit quieter." I said, "Yeah, I talk to God more these days. Less to people, more to God." Be watchful when you pray. See those little ones, how beautiful they are. And we're responsible for. The devil wants to kill them. He wants to take them from you. You need to be watchful. And he wants to take you from them too. You need to watch. And you need to be thankful, secondly. Paul says prayer should be with thanksgiving. And gratitude is not an occasional addition, but the atmosphere of prayer. You know, gratefulness and thankfulness is not just sometime in the prayer we get to thankfulness, but the rest of the time we're somewhere. Thankfulness, gratitude is the very atmosphere of prayer. Without thanksgiving, prayer easily becomes complaining and demanding. And Paul repeatedly presses this. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks." When ought you to give thanks? Listen, give thanks. In all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gratitude reminds us of God's past faithfulness. And it strengthens our faith for future needs. I told the folks at the prayer meeting yesterday, I came across a John Owen quote this week that it just bowled me. Listen to John Owen. "He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays." And when I read that, I thought, you know what? We live like we pray. The way you pray is the way you live. If you see a man's life, you know how he prays. He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays. Do you live as you pray? Or do you pray one thing there and then you go live differently? A thankful heart in prayer leads to a thankful life in action. Our little children, it's beautiful to hear your little voices, by the way. I'll talk louder, let them be happy. Stop moaning about the kiddies. I'll talk louder so you can hear. Children, you need to thank the Lord for your food. You need to thank the Lord for your daddy. You need to thank the Lord for your mom. You need to thank the Lord for your brother and your sister, and your friends, and your spiritual family. And you need to thank God when you pray for all of them, and not only ask for toys and treats. And there are cookies in there for you. Maybe this morning, as you take a cookie out of the jar, you just say once, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because even the cookies come from Him. Everything comes from Him. God loves to hear our thanksgivings. Teenagers in a world of constant complaint, your thankful prayers testify that God is good even when life is hard. And the grown-ups among us, are your prayers mostly requests, or do they overflow with thanksgiving for God's mercies? It's okay, the requests, you must put them to God, all of them, but with thankfulness. And now, senior people, gratitude for decades of God's care is a powerful witness to the younger generation. Secondly, Paul speaks of the proclamation of Christ, of mission. He speaks of mission, the proclamation of Christ, the urgency of mission. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You see, Paul is writing from prison here. He's praying for open doors. He doesn't ask the Colossians to pray for his release. He's not asking them to pray that the Lord open the prison door. He's praying, that asking that they pray that the Lord opens the door for the gospel of Christ. He asks for gospel opportunity, that God may open to us a door for the word. And that is remarkable, because the apostle sees every circumstance, even prison, as a mission field. If only God opens the door. You see, we need to learn the gospel does not advance by human cleverness. The gospel advances by divine providence. That's why we need to pray for open doors. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You see, when the Lord opens the door, the adversaries come in too. What do you do with them? Get rid of them so you can witness to the good people? Or do you tell the adversary, hey, Jesus died and rose again, according to the Old and New Testament. He reigns as Savior and Lord. And He promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who repent and believe. Did you know that, adversary? I was an adversary once too. And you don't have to be one. Hudson Taylor, that wonderful missionary in China, he said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Who do you want to be doing the work? You or God? When we pray, God works. And I think that is wonderful news. And that's why Paul pleads for prayer. Because God alone opens the heart. The prayer also needs for clarity and boldness. He asks that he might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Even Paul, gifted and seasoned, knows he needs the Lord's help to speak the gospel with clarity. In Ephesians 6 verses 19 to 20, he says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The Lord makes us do it. Richard Baxter, probably my favorite Puritan, if you may have such a thing. I love Beethoven too, but it's no small work to break open the heart of man, says Baxter. It's no small thing to break open the heart of a man or a woman, to conquer prejudice and to scatter the darkness and to convince the worldly. It is no small work, he says. You and I dare not think our words alone can accomplish this. It's the Spirit of God who makes the gospel clear. I heard a pastor say one day, he felt like a child holding a lantern. He can lift it high, but only God could make it shine brightly in men's hearts. And so our children, again, you need to pray for your friends at school that they would come to know Jesus. Our teenagers, you need to pray for boldness to share Christ when classmates ask you why you believe. Parents, pray for gospel conversations with your children. God opens their heart. Not just your explanations. And workers, all of us are workers and some of us are employers. Pray for opportunities at your workplace. Don't just pray for better hours or for promotions. Pray for opportunities. And us as a church, we need to pray for missionaries, pray for pastors. Pray for evangelists, that they may declare the Lord clearly. Lastly, the power of gracious speech. The power of gracious speech. Mercy. Verses 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see, Paul now broadens his focus from preachers to all believers. Every Christian is called to wise living before a watching world. And Paul says, walk in wisdom toward the outsiders and make the best use of the time. Because time is short and opportunities slip away. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Spurgeon once pleaded with people. He said, if sinners be damned, listen to what Spurgeon pleaded. If they then must be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. Let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Imagine you're given one candle in a dark cave and only 1 hour before it burns out. Would you waste time carving your initials on the wall? No, you'd use the light to guide others out of the cave. And our time is a candle short, but able to shine. We need to speak with grace. Paul gives one of the most practical commands in Scripture. Let your speech always be gracious. Christian words should be marked by grace, by kindness, by patience, and gospel hope. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And yet Paul adds, seasoned with salt. You see, salt preserves and adds flavor. Our words should preserve truth and make the gospel attractive. It should not be bland, harsh, or corrupt. As Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Before you say anything, you ask yourself, does this break down or does this build up? As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. John Newton said, truth is a sword, but those who use it must keep the edge bright by humility and love. And we need to answer each person. I'm nearly done. Our speech must be thoughtful. Our speech must be gracious. Our speech must be tailored. Never canned answers, but spirit-led words. Let's not make people feel like they're talking to a computer when we speak to them. Have you met people like that? When you speak to them, you feel like you're talking to a computer. Some folk, when you talk to them, you feel like you're on AI. Doesn't feel like a live human being with a heart inside. You need to be careful of that. We people. We don't just think. We feel. We fear. We hope. We despair. We need to be more careful how we talk to one another and to the outside world. Now, children, you need to be good to your friends and your siblings. Don't tease, speak grace. Teenagers, when your friends question your faith, don't lash back. Answer with respect. Parents, your words at home shape your children's view of Christ. Are they gracious? Employees, your tone with co-workers and bosses can adorn the gospel or obscure it. To my brother elders, the church's witness in the community depends not only on sermons but on everyday conversations. And so as we conclude, our passage ties together the Christian life. Prayer keeps us dependent on God. Mission keeps us focused on Christ's kingdom. And gracious speech keeps us winsome for the world. We say it again. Prayer keeps us dependent on God. Mission keeps us focused on Christ's kingdom. And gracious speech keeps us winsome before the world. As Jonathan Edwards once prayed, I love his prayer. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. And that's what Paul calls for here. Prayerful eyes, missional hearts, and gracious lips. Prayerful eyes, missional hearts, gracious lips. And so let us be a people who pray watchfully. A people who walk wisely. And a people who speak graciously. So that our beloved Lord is proclaimed with wisdom and with grace. Let's pray together. Our beloved Father, we thank you for feeding us with your word and for meeting with us by your Spirit. Let not this word fall to the ground, but take root and bear fruit in our lives, Father. Help us to continue steadfastly in prayer, watchful, thankful, and bold. Give us grace to proclaim Christ clearly and wisely. And may our speech in every place be seasoned with salt, full of grace, and always pointing to the hope we have in you. And as we all go into the week ahead, help us to walk in wisdom toward those who don't yet know you. Make our lives to adorn the gospel that we profess. And may the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Dearly beloved in Christ, as you go, continue steadfastly in prayer and walk in wisdom, and let your speech be full of grace, so that Christ may be made known through you. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.